Let's turn again to Ephesians chapter 1. I hope in your studies you're always looking at God's plan of salvation, because it's the theme from beginning to end of the Bible. God's plan of salvation is so marvelous, so extensive, so comprehensive, that we really can't grasp it all, can't really take it all in. Even after eternal ages have passed, we'll still be learning about God and His plan of salvation. But we'll never stop learning this. Every time you read in the Bible, you talk to people, you study the plan of salvation, some new facet of God's greatness and His plan and His love come out of the Scriptures. We just stay in the Word of God and just keep marveling at the greatness of God and how He planned. You know, if you just dwell on that, that's tremendous. But if you go back and think about who you are as a sinner, and then what God did for sinners that He did not have to do, it just it embellishes the whole picture and glorifies Him even more to think that God would plan for us to be His children when we didn't deserve anything good from Him. And it's a marvelous thing. The centerpiece of God's plan of salvation, of course, is His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. It was God's plan to give Jesus preeminence and a name that's above every name. That was part of the plan of salvation. So we'll look at that this morning, at the greatness of our Savior. The more we know of Him, the more we look to Him, the more we model our lives after Him, the stronger we are in our walk in this life, and the more He is glorified. And that's what Paul's praying here. We're studying Paul's prayer from verse 16 on. And this is what he's praying. These Ephesian Christians will understand the words that he sent to them. But they'll understand the greatness of God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and what they are as Christians. So we look at verse 19, and we've seen that part of Paul's prayer included that he wanted us to know what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. And then he says, this is the kind of power that you have, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought or worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. This is the power that we have. We've gone over this, but just to reemphasize, the power we have to live victorious Christian lives is the same power that God used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a hard concept, I know, but when you were saved, when Jesus was raised from the dead physically, and when you were saved, you were raised from your spiritual death to a spiritual new life. And it was that power, the resurrection power, that lifted you, and that's the same power you keep throughout your Christian life. So that when sin troubles you, when there are problems in your life, you know, I have power now to overcome sin. I have that power. I have the power to not let people rob me of my joy in the Christian life. Or I can turn it over to them and let them rob it. I can let a circumstance rob me of my peace and my joy. But I have to do it. I have the power not to let them rob it, no matter how severe the situation is. That's the great power. Think of the power it takes to get somebody who is really dead, like Lazarus or Jesus, and bring them to life. That's divine power. That's the same power that's working in us. That's what he's trying to tell us here. Jesus conquered sin and death and the devil and the world, and is just waiting to return to complete and bring it to a conclusion. But while he's gone, while he's seated at the right hand of God, he's here with us, and he's praying for us, and he's given us the power to live successful and victorious Christian lives. Through these scriptures in Ephesians 1, God is revealing truths that give us confidence, give us help, and help us to understand the power we have to live above this world. So you might be struggling with some things, anxiety, fear, bitterness, temptations of all kinds, addictions, depression, anger, lust, despair, the list is endless. We are bombarded with sin from the outside, from the inside, it's everywhere. And you may be having some issues. We all bring baggage into our Christian life, and we pick up baggage as we're going down the road. Sins, in other words. We bring sins into our Christian life, and we have sins in our Christian life, and we accumulate some more. Because sin is so strong. But God wants us to know how great Jesus is. And how He watches over us, and He gives us the power to defeat sin in our life. Jesus is greater than our sin. Got to remember that. As bad as sin is, and you just look through the scriptures, you see what sinners they were and how powerful sin was in their lives, we can overcome and defeat sin. We do not have to say yes to sin just because we're sinners. Christ has given us that power, and He's greater than all. So we do have this power. This is the emphasis that Paul makes here, the greatness of Jesus Christ. We see that in verse 21. How great is Jesus? He says He's far above. After God raised Him up and set Him in His own right hand, He said He's far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. How great is Jesus? He's above all principality and power. Principalities are governments or rule. That's the idea behind principality. Whether it's human or angelic, Christ is above. Keep this in mind, how great Christ is. He's above all power. A better translation would be authority. There is a power that is the dynamite power. That's the next word, might. But this power means authority. The Greek word means authority. Whatever authority is here on earth, He's above it. There's nobody higher than Jesus. Jesus has authority over all things on earth here. And then might. He's above all might, and that's power. What kind of power is there on earth or in heaven? There's the power of great leaders. Who's the most powerful man in the world? President Obama. The President of the United States is always the most powerful man in the world. That's nothing to Jesus. He's way above. Way above. He's way above the most powerful military forces in the world. He's above the storms of power. You see what a storm can do in South Carolina? Flooding, hurricanes, tornadoes, volcanoes. Christ is more powerful than all them. He's above all them. And He's above all dominion, it says, too. Dominion has the idea of lordship, whether it's human or angelic. He's above everybody who has a dominion in some area. Jesus is above all these. Most likely these are references to angelic beings, maybe some human beings, but look at Colossians chapter 1 for just a moment. Whoever they are, Jesus is above them. He's greater than them. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Referring to Jesus Christ, and it says, "For by Him, by Jesus Christ, were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." So all these principalities and powers and dominions and might, think of this now, Jesus created them all. All the angels, all the humans, all the forces of nature, He created all of them. And yet, He's above every single one of them. There is no one greater than Jesus. No one higher. No one stronger. No one more excellent. He is Lord of all. Our Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of all. That gives us confidence. That should give us great confidence. That nothing and no one can come into your life and be stronger than you or make you do things or take you off the narrow path that you're on, because Jesus is above all of them. He controls everything. You realize how many enemies we have in this world? I just want to go over the three main enemies we have from Scripture. So you'll see the battle we're in, and you'll see how Christ is high above each one of those and ruling in our favor. So Ephesians chapter 6, which we will get to probably in either 2016 or 2017 at the rate we're going. But we'll mention it here, Ephesians 6:11, when Paul begins to talk about the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That word "wiles" from the King James is the Greek word that we get our English word method. So we have to be able to stand against all the methods or the different schemes, you could say, schemes of the devil. We have to be ready to put on the armor that the Lord gave us so we can stand against the schemes. So the devil is not just some cartoon character that somebody made up. He's a real person, and he was a perfect angel. Everything was created perfect. And in some mysterious way, he rebelled against God and wanted to be higher than God. So he's very powerful. He's very intelligent. He knows what's going on, and he's been studying human behavior for thousands of years. He knows. He knows a lot of things. He has a lot of schemes. There's a lot of methods that he employs to try to destroy you, your testimony, and all God's plans for you. But keep in mind, Jesus is above all these. Jesus created Lucifer to be the angel of light. He was perfect. He rebelled and became Satan and the devil. Jesus is above. Look what else. In verse 12, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places." The devil has a huge army of demons, and they're out there, and he sent them all out to destroy God's plan, to try to turn Christians. Oh, he's really mad at Christians. He hates all people, because they're all made in the image of God. He hates God, but he really hates Christians, because Christians have betrayed him and switched their allegiance from him to Christ. That makes him infuriated. He's after you. Think of this. Every time you go to sin, think of this. Satan wants you to sin. Satan wants you to ruin your testimony. Satan wants you to prove to yourself that all God promises don't come true. That God is not who he said he was. Don't fall for it. You don't have to. Well, that's our great enemy, Satan and his army. But that's just one. Please look at Romans chapter 12. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Our Lord Jesus Christ is above Satan, above the demons. But here's another enemy. The world itself. The world system. Romans 12:2. Paul exhorts us to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we have the temptations of the world system to conform to this world system, literally to be fashioned or shaped just like the world. Its pleasures, its attractions, its entertainment, It's dress code, it's vocabulary, it's philosophies, it's motives, everything. Tempted to be like them. One thing when you're growing up that you probably remember above all things is you didn't want to look stupid. You didn't want to be the oddball amongst people that you were hanging around with. That's one of the great fears of all children, that I won't be accepted by some group. It's the fear of many adults as well. And so they cave in and they become like the world so they can be accepted. The Lord says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed. Don't become like them. I am greater than the world system. I am greater than this godless world. And I am above all things. Follow me. Learn of me. And just follow my instructions and you'll be fine. Don't be concerned about other people liking you. He said, be concerned about me and my approval of you. That's the most important thing. If others don't approve of you because you're doing my will, you're going to be fine. But if you're more concerned about what man thinks of you and you're going to cave in and do his will, and if you're a believer, then you're going to understand what chastening really is. We want all our allegiance to go to Christ, who is far above the world and above Satan and above the demons. Our allegiance belongs to him. How can we trust in anything in this world? If it's any pleasure at all, it's short-lived and it leads to some problem, most likely. So that's our second enemy. We've got the devil, we've got the world. Now turn to Romans chapter 7. Here's where I think the real battle rages. And this is our sinful nature. I think this is the greatest enemy, if I had to choose one of those three. Romans 7:18. Verse 18, Paul says, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. This is how powerful the sinful nature that we inherited from Adam, that we're conceived with and born with, is powerful. It is so strong that sometimes it will just conform you to the sin it wants you to commit. And you'll be stuck there. You know in part of you, I should do good, but then you find this thing so powerful, you end up doing not good. Jesus is higher than even our sinful nature. He's above it. He gives us power to even control those lusts and those desires and those evil thoughts and those attitudes and everything else. He gives us the power. He is so great. Three enemies. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. Jesus is your confidence and your hope. Because he controls all these things. He's over and above all these things. That's how great he is. He's greater than your flesh. He's more powerful than the devil. He's stronger than the godless world system. Because he has conquered sin and death, and because he's above them, because he rules in the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of earth, and he prays for you, he loves you, and he's conquered sin for you, you are more than a conqueror as well. You will not be defeated by these three enemies. You will defeat them in the power of Christ. It cannot be in the power of the flesh. It's not just strong willpower. It's looking to Jesus and realizing who you are in Jesus and what you have in Jesus. You're an overcomer, and you're more than a conqueror through him who loved us. Notice in verse 21, where it says he's far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Jesus is going to be ruling not only now at God's right hand, but in the ages to come. When he sets up his kingdom, he's going to be ruling then as well. He's going to be ruling during the great wrath of God. He's going to be ruling at all times. I would like you to turn to the Psalms. Psalm chapter 2. Just to emphasize what Paul's saying here. The ages to come. What's it going to be like in the age to come? And this is about the coming of the Lord, who will be king over all the earth in the age to come, when he sets up his kingdom. The first three verses sound like today, and really is, but it's also a picture of what's going to be like in the future, even intensified. Why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Even now we see this happening where God and his anointed, his son, Jesus Christ, who is anointed, they're trying to take all God's laws and all God's principles and just throw them away. God gave his law to inform man about who he is. And the laws of God, please understand this, the laws of God are always good. They're always good. They're for the benefit of mankind. They're a reflection of God's truth and God's character. And when you break his laws, it always ends up doing something destructive to you or people around you. And yet they're taking those laws and saying, I don't like that law. I don't like this law. I don't like this principle. I don't want to be under this law. Because man is darkened in his understanding. He wants to do what he wants to do. So you're trying to break the bands asunder, it'll be even worse. We're seeing it get worse and worse and worse. Even worse as we progress into the latter days. How does God respond to all these attempts to do away with God? Verse 4, he says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Picture our God and his Son sitting up there, high above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, and they're mocking at the ones who are trying to break the bands asunder and trying to rebel against God. Can you imagine? It's like a tiny little ant trying to rebel against you and overthrow you. And you just step on and say, that's it. Just a tiny bit. That's what God will do one day. All those who oppose him, who don't bow down to his son, the anointed one, he will crush them. In verse 5, he says, he will announce it. He's announced it before. He'll announce it again. In verse 5, he says, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his great pleasure. Yet have I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. And the Lord is coming back, and he is going to stand on, we know for sure, on the Mount of Olives. Zechariah chapter 14, he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives and split it in half. He's going to set his king, the King Jesus, in Jerusalem. And then in verse 7, it's the Lord Jesus speaking here. He says, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. But Jesus will declare what God has already decreed when he comes back to the earth. And what did God decree? He decreed that his son came forth. That's what begotten means in this context. God brought him forth from the earth. This is the resurrection, a reference to the resurrection. That was the great event, the crucifixion and then the resurrection. And God will judge all men by his righteous son one day, having given them proof, assurance, by his resurrection from the dead. All men will know that Jesus died but came back. And that's what the Lord's going to declare, that decree. that I was brought out of the earth by my Father, and I am the ruler now, I am the king of the earth. Verse 8, he says, ask of me, and I shall give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. This is the ages to come. This is what the Lord's going to get from his Father. All the nations are going to belong to the Lord. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, and be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they who put their trust in him. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. What a picture of the future. The Lord wants us to know that Jesus is far above everything, principalities, powers, might, and dominion. But not just now. There's not going to be a change as the new age enters when he sets up his kingdom. Because he's above everything in this age, he's above every name in this age, but also the age which is to come, when his Father gives him all the nations as a prize. He starts his kingdom, and in his kingdom he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords there as well. From the moment you are a believer in Christ, you are safe in the arms of the Lord Jesus, and you'll never be away from his care. He's above all things, watches over all things, and has ordained all things for your good. You're in his care. Anything comes up, any problems come up in your personal life, in your work life, whatever it is, you're going to be okay. Jesus is above everyone who's trying to destroy you, every demon, every act of the devil, every method of the devil. Jesus is above you. In this age, the one to come, you're safe and secure, and without fear and anxiety because of Jesus. That's how great he is. Verse 22, Ephesians 1:22, says, the Lord has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. God gave all rule and all authority to Jesus. Remember in the Great Commission, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28. Just verifies what we just said. Jesus is over nature, animals, humans, angels, materials. He is universally sovereign. He's over everything. When you think of Jesus as the one who redeemed you, don't stop there. Think even further. He's more than a redeemer and a savior. He is God. He's the creator. He's the sustainer of everything in this universe. And nothing can come to pass in your life unless he ordains it. And if he has ordained it for your life, it's for your good. Think of that. Who can come against you? Who can do something to you that is not going to be good for your life? Impossible. People talk about bad luck or misfortune. No, there's none of that. There's only God's plan for your life. He works all things out for good to them that love him, who are the called according to his purpose. You bank on that promise, and you think of how great Jesus is in this age, the one to come, you're set. Doesn't mean there won't be troubles, won't be testing and trials, there'll be plenty of them. But this is why the Lord has Paul praying for the Ephesians and for us, that we'll understand who Christ is and who we are in Christ. So when the trials and the tribulations and maybe even persecution come upon us, we're ready. We can immediately say, there's no accident, no bad luck. This is the Lord's working in my life. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. That's how great the Lord is. The other part of the Lord's universal sovereignty includes his headship over the church. That's what he says. He made him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. So what is the church? You wouldn't think there'd be a lot of definitions of the church, but there are. God's made it clear, but apparently not clear for everybody. It does not refer to all the elect in the world. There was no church in the Old Testament, although many teach that there was a church in the Old Testament. It includes all those who are saved from Pentecost to the rapture. That group. In that historical time frame, that's the church. Our men's Bible study went over this in detail, but it starts with the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost, where the Spirit of God baptized people into the body of Christ. Remember the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16, He said, I will build my church. Everybody remembers that? I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build my church. So future tense, He hadn't built it yet. It's not possible that it was back before that. And He was gathering the materials for the church and the apostles. And then at Pentecost, He began the building program. The apostles laid the foundation for it. He sent His Spirit to baptize those people in the church age into the body of Christ, what we call His body here. In verse 22, verse 23 said, which is His body, which we also call the body of Christ. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 12 for just a moment. 1 Corinthians 12. People were truly saved in the Old Testament, and people will be saved in the Great Tribulation after the church leaves, but none of them will be in the body of Christ. If that's confusing, don't let that worry you. You have to work on this a while and get this all figured out. But here, this is helpful. First Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. This is the relationship that Christ has with the people He saves in the church age. And just turn over to Colossians 1:18 also, to get this concept of the body. Colossians 1:18 says, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. Jesus Christ is the head of the body, which is the church. So the relationship between the head and the body. You know the relationship between your head and your body? Pretty important, isn't it? People, you see what happens to people that lose their heads? Their body dies. So the head is in charge of all these functions that go on below the neck and controls it. So when there's a stroke, when there's a traumatic brain injury, you see people don't look well. Things go wrong. Well, there's a relationship between Jesus Christ, the head, and the body, which is all the believers that are in Christ, that have believed in Jesus Christ, that being baptized into His body is the work of the Holy Spirit when He regenerates. As soon as He regenerates or gives a new birth, you become part of the body of Christ. Automatic. Automatic. You become part of what is some people call the universal church. Some people call it the worldwide church. It's the body of Christ all around the world. All believers from Pentecost on. Some of the believers are in heaven. Some are in China. Some are in Tennessee. They're all over the place. It's the body of Christ spread out. It's international. It's not like a theocracy like Israel was, where they were in one land. We're all over. He's the head of the body, the church. As soon as a person is saved, he's incorporated into the body of Christ. That person has all the rights, all the privileges, all the protection of all the Christians. Becomes a full member of the body of Christ. And Jesus rules over all creation and controls all things for the benefit of that person. That person is secure in Christ as soon as he enters into that relationship. Jesus is the head. We are the body. And there's a special relationship, just like there is in your human body. The head loves the body. Not only controls all things in the body of Christ, but loves the body. He's one with the body. He's in us, and we are in him. And this is illustrated really nicely in Matthew 25, if you'll turn there. Matthew chapter 25. When somebody does something to a Christian, it's the same as doing it to Jesus Christ himself. You remember when Paul was going after the Christians in Acts 9? He's tearing them out of their houses, taking them to the chief priest. And he was stopped in his tracks by Jesus. Jesus spoke to him from heaven. He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Remember, Jesus was in heaven, right? Paul was on earth. And he said, "Why are you persecuting me?" You see the connection there? He wasn't face to face with Christ trying to persecute him. He was persecuting Christians, and Jesus said, "If you persecute them, it's the same as persecuting me." That's how tight the head and the body are. Same thing here in Matthew 25. When the Lord comes to earth to begin his 1,000-year reign on earth, there's going to be a sheep-goat judgment first. We'll start in verse 31, Matthew 25, 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, 'Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" This is the kingdom that's so often spoken of in the Old Testament prophets. This kingdom that Jesus is going to set up, that the Jews rejected when he came the first time. When he comes a second time, they will receive him, the ones that are left after the great wrath of God, bowl and trumpet judgments are poured out. The ones that are left will receive him. And listen to what the Lord says about the people who will enter that kingdom. Verse 35, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and took you in, and naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and came unto you?' And the king shall answer and say unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me.'" The brethren, this is what I think, there's different views on this, but during the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist's savage persecution of Christians and Jews, those Gentiles who helped the Jews during that time will all be brought before the Lord in this great judgment. And those who did not help the Jews will be cast out on the left. Those who did help the Jews will be brought into the kingdom, because they treated those believing Jews just the way Jesus Christ should be treated. You remember the story of Corrie Ten Boom and others who took care of the Jews, the Christians who took care of the Jews during the Holocaust. It'd be the same thing here. During that Holocaust, Antichrist savagely killing people who don't take the mark. There'll be believers who take in Jews. Protect them. Cover them. As much as you have done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. If anybody tries to harm or hurt the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, the individual Christians, it's the same as doing it to Jesus. That's the union we have with Jesus Christ. He is in us, we are in Him. And since He's above all things, principalities, powers, might and dominion, and He rules in this age and the age to come, and He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, nothing can come against us unless it's for our good. Jesus controls all these things. He controls even the amount of persecution and who is persecuted and who has to suffer and even those who will be martyred. He controls all that. Our goal is to keep our eyes on Him and realize that He set us forth in love to save us and to be a testimony for Him of the great power of God in salvation and living the Christian life. Turn back to Ephesians, please. Ephesians 1. And the final thing he says here in verse 23. Start in verse 22 again. He's put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. More confidence for us in this few words. The believers who are in the body have been filled up by Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? When He saves us, He fills us with His Spirit. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't get more of a Spirit as you progress in your Christian life. He gives you the fullness of the Spirit the moment you're saved, the moment you believe by His grace. You're filled with the Spirit. You get stronger as you study the Word of God. The Spirit teaches you the Word. But you don't get more of the Spirit later on. You get that full complement right then and there. He fills us with a new nature. We become partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4 tells us. He fills us with spiritual gifts. Every Christian has gifts. He fills you with gifts. You just have to use them. You don't have to go to a course and say, I want to find out what my spiritual gift is. You know how you find out your spiritual gift? You just start mingling with the brethren, seeking to minister to them one to another, and your gifts will come out. They'll come out. And people will recognize your gifts. It's that simple. He fills us with spiritual gifts so we can minister one to another, encourage one another along the way. He fills us with love for other Christians. Do you love other Christians? You should. He fills you with love for other Christians. Even those who don't agree with you. Even those whose doctrine is really quite different than yours in many areas. But their doctrine of Christ is perfect. In other words, they are trusting only in Christ to save them. Nothing else. Good basis for fellowship. He gives us love for lost people. Not just our lost loved ones, but the enemy, including people who would persecute us and spitefully use us and curse us. He gives us love even for them. He fills us with hope in His promises. We look to His promises and He fills us with this hope. He fills us with peace and joy. The whole body is the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Jesus does all these things. How does He do that? Look once more with me at Colossians 1. Because we're in union with Christ, because we're one with Christ, He can fill us up. Colossians 1:19 says, "It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." So Jesus Himself is full. What is He full of? Look at chapter 2, verse 9. For in him, this is Jesus Christ, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus is everything that God is, that God the Father is. Jesus is everything that God the Holy Spirit is. In that God-man, in the human, he's human and he's divine in one person, is all the fullness of the Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Spirit in one person. And that's why Jesus could say to his disciple, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Because all the power, all the glory, all the attributes of the Godhead are in Jesus Christ. He is God. And we are in union with Jesus Christ. We are in him and he is in us. And so all the fullness that Jesus has, he passes on to us. We have everything that Jesus has except those attributes that cannot be communicated to finite beings. Like his omniscience, his omnipotence, his omnipresence. We can't be that. But everything else, all the attributes of God, he fills us up with him. He said, well, I don't feel like I have this power and this strength and this might and this love. What happened to me? They're in there, brethren. They're in there. There's seeds that are in there, planted in there. You have to water the garden. You have to take the weeds out. You have to fertilize it. You have to do your part now that you're saved. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It is God who works in you to will to do of his good pleasure. What a blessing. He saves us. And we get all that fullness. What I like to see is sheep. All the believers are sheep. I see fat sheep. Remember Joseph had a dream of fat sheep and lean sheep? I want to dream of fat sheep. All the Emmanuel Baptist Church sheep are fat spiritually. Full of Christ, full of knowledge, all those seeds that were planted in there. You watered, you fertilized, you weeded, and they're all coming out. The fruit of the Spirit is coming out. And when that happens, the fatter you get, the more you know Jesus Christ, the more confident you're going to be as a Christian, the more victories you're going to experience as temptations and trials and difficulties come your way, and the more your life is going to shine brighter and brighter. Nobody's going to be able to bother you, worry you. God could pick you and your family up and set you in the middle of Pakistan, and you wouldn't have to worry. We worry about our missionaries in these dangerous places. We're more worried about them than they are for themselves. Amen? Because God has somehow communicated to them all that I'm trying to say. You're going to be okay. Your Lord is above all these things. He's above the people who hate you, the people who are trying to kill you. Just do my work. As I've told you, you'll be fine. Because you know what? They've given themselves over completely to trusting in him, even unto death. And I said, well, I can trust the Lord up to this point, but if he asks me to actually move and go to a dangerous place, I can't go that far. These people have said, no obstacles. I believe Jesus is sovereign over all things. I believe he wants me in this country where it's dangerous, and I will preach the gospel even if it means my death. That's the kind of confidence you can have when you realize who you are in Christ and the fullness you have in him. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, which is the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. When I say, keep your eyes on Jesus, or the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, this is what it means. This is what it means. This is what you should think of. The love of Jesus, his universal sovereignty over all things, and the power he's given you to have victory in this life over sin and Satan and the world. You are a winner, and you can win. You'll not be perfect. You'll have defeat sometimes, but most of the time, we're looking unto Jesus. We'll have victory. Praise his holy name. We have the power of the risen Savior to live a life pleasing to him. Shall we pray?